Good morning, everyone. On behalf of the Board of Management, we'd like to wish you all a blessed Chinese New Year. And it is still Chinese New Year, and I'm sure that you have been eating and eating and eating nonstop like me, and most probably many of you have put on weight as well. And so this morning, since we are still in the Chinese New Year, I'd like us to sing this Chinese New Year song. Now, I wrote this Chinese New Year song many, many years ago, and I wrote six stanza. But today we are not going to ask you to sing six stanza. We're only going to ask you to sing three stanza. Okay, the first stanza: on this special New Year, we all come to worship, praising God with our lips, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then when we come to the chorus, Gong Xi Gong Xi, turn to your neighbor and wish them Gong Xi Gong Xi. Gong Xi Gong Xi Ni. And the second stanza is when we low our Yi Sang, okay, with our friends and family rejoicing together, thank God for a new year. And then the third stanza is when you give your ang pao, do not think of what's inside, but thank God that you can give. You know, very often we give ang pao, we worry about how much we give: $5, $10, $20, $50, $100. Do not think of what is inside. When you give, you make people happy. That's most important. You know, every year, my wife and I, we give up $7,000 to $8,000 ang pao to the people. If we think of what we put inside the ang pao, we're going to be feeling very sad. Okay? But when we give, we make people happy. That's most important. So let's all stand as we sing this Chinese New Year song. Can I have the song on the screen?
On this special New Year, we all come to worship, praising God with our lips, Jesus Christ our Savior.
Turn to your neighbor.
Gongxi, gongxi, gongxi ni. When we low our Yi Sang, with our friends and family, rejoicing together, thank God for the new year. Gongxi,
gongxi, gongxi ni. Gongxi, 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 gongxi ni.
When you give your ang pao, do not think of what's inside, but thank God that you can give, making people happy.
Gong si gong si gong si ni. Gong si gong si gong si ni. Gong si gong si gong si ni.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'd like to especially thank Zach and the team here to lead our worship this morning. We have Anita on the grand piano and Julia on the keyboard, Zach here, and Raymond on the singing, leading worship, and Andrew, and also Alvin on the drum, and our own Aaron leading the worship this morning. We thank God for them. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome those of you who are here for the first time. If this is your first time here, please do not be shy. We want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Anyone with us for the first time, whether you're seated down here or up there, would you please stand? We'd like to welcome you on behalf of our church, and our ushers will come to bring to you a brochure to let you know more about our church. We have guests here. Any more visitors with us, would you please stand? We'd like to welcome you on behalf of our church. No visitors with us except for one. Okay, this is something that we need to do. I invite our friends to come join us for worship as well every Sunday as we come together to worship. Pastor Caleb is in the main church while I'm here this morning to bring the Word of God to you. Let's just pray together as we hear the preaching of God's Word. Lord, we ask that you speak to us your Word this morning, what you want us to learn. And the Lord, that we may understand and apply, and also not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. know, if one day I finally decided to call it quit, I'm stepping down and I'm finally retiring. You know, this old man, after 44 years full-time with Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church, 37 years as the senior pastor, what would I give as a parting message? I'm leaving. Please don't miss me. Support your new pastor. Don't sleep when someone is preaching. Continue to be faithful. And the best is still yet to come for our church. Or remember me always in your prayer. Now, I don't know yet. I don't know what would be my parting message. But in the last sermon, we learned that Jesus gave us a parting message. He gave us a very simple set of instructions as his parting message. And he said, I'm leaving, love each other while I'm gone, and your love reveals me in my absence. Very simple farewell message. We don't have to make it complicated, and we can keep it simple. Love one another as Jesus loved us. We don't have to be selective, rigid, and unconvinced like these disciples. Remember Peter, Thomas, and Philip. And today there is another piece of good news for you. Listen to the last thing that Jesus says in this section, looking at John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And again, I encourage you, bring hard copy Bible to church. Okay, John chapter 14, looking at verses 12 to 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Notice that this last part of the passage is completely in future tense. Jesus is speaking here of what will happen after he has left. And what he says here is truly incredible. He says to the followers, he will do the same kind of works they will do that he has done. And not only that, he said that they will do greater works. They will do even greater things than this. Wow. Now, say wow with me, please. Wow. I know charismatic brothers and sisters from the SIBKL, they like to say amen, hallelujah. But Pastor John always like to use wow. You know what does wow means? It means word of wisdom. This is the word of wisdom. So say wow again. Wow, you know, those who believe in Jesus Christ will do greater works than Jesus did in the first place. Wow, you know, can you really believe that? You take that in for a moment, and we have just seen in the last passage, the last message, Peter being told he will betray Jesus, and Thomas gets so confused about what it means to follow Jesus. And Philip wants to see one more piece of evidence. And now Jesus tells these three guys, Peter, Thomas, and Philip, that they will do greater works than he ever did. Can you believe that? You know, was Jesus wrong? Was he too confused? Or was he drunk? Well, the answer is Jesus is right. These guys built the church. They started a movement that had lasted for more than two millennia, which had proven to be the single largest instrument of social change in the history of mankind. And this movement has been the presence of God on earth. It has been the intersection of the visible and the invisible. Yes, of course, the church is not without its flaw. And the church is not perfect. In fact, the church has terrible flaws. ugly and faith-questioning flaw. It is disturbing. It is disunited. It is divided. You know? But still, as a church, it had carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So flaw men and women like Peter, Philip, and Thomas, who are selective and rigid and unconvinced and who have a host of other problems but have done the work that Jesus did and even greater works than Jesus did. You know, being a Christian is hard, and we often make it harder than it needs to be, and I know. But actually, as a Christian, our life is simple. Not because we make it simple, but because God can work through us. He takes our mistakes, our flawed effort, our weak and confused and selective faith, and does something greater through us than what Jesus did. And that, above all, is how, as Jesus said, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Let me come back to the three verses here, verses 12 and 13 and 14. And these have been called the greatest promise that Jesus has ever made, a promise that is very great and precious, as mentioned by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And this promise is so great, we must read it very carefully. Jesus said three things. You know, a good Baptist pastor only preached three sermons, 3 points. You know, anyone preach more than 3 points, that's not a true Baptist. Okay, so 3 points. First, anyone who had faith in me. And this is from the NIV version, New International Version. You know, in other versions like the NASV, the New American Standard Version, the Amplified Version, and even the KJV, the King James Version, it uses he who believes in me. That is he who keep on believing in me. No, not just he who becomes a Christian, but he who keep on growing and trusting as a Christian will do what I've been doing. Let us remember that these words of Jesus were addressed to the apostles, to the believers. So surely our Lord is referring to his miracles of healing the sick and raising the dead and opening the blind eyes and curing the lame. And in the book of Acts, we find that this word of Jesus will literally fulfill. Peter and John healed a man who was lame from birth. And Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and Paul delivered people from demonic oppression and healed the sick. And even the very shadow of Peter walking through the street healed the people. So anyone who had faith in me, Jesus, will do what I have been doing, and thus this promise of Jesus has been literally fulfilled. And then second, he will do even greater things than this. What an exciting promise. Sadly, many Christians have misinterpreted this promise. And they tell you this, and they say to you, God has anointed me to do greater works than Jesus had done. And now, don't make me laugh. No, I'm having a little bit dizzy spell. I'm having vertigo. I took my medicine this morning. No, I read these texts, and I sometimes get few people say this thing. It really make me laugh, because how can that be possible? You know, can people, you and me, raise a man who had been dead inside the tomb for 4 days, Lazarus? Can we raise a young man who was dead inside the coffin, son of the widow of Nain? Can we raise a 12-year-old girl who was confirmed dead, the daughter of Jairus? Can we heal someone that had been ill for 38 years? Can we instantly restore instant sight to blind eyes and instant healing to the leper, the lame, the deaf, and the mute? No, I submit to you that this word of Jesus cannot, I say this again, cannot possibly mean that greater physical miracles. If Jesus can raise Lazarus, who have been dead inside the tomb for 4 days, we can raise a dead man buried 6 feet underground for 5 days or more. If Jesus can raise the son of the widow of Nain, who was dead inside the coffin during the funeral procession, sit up and talk, you know, we can do even greater things by raising all the dead people in the cemetery. You know, I think if this happened, we better lock ourselves in our room, our house. You know, dead bodies are coming back to visit us. You know, I wouldn't want to see my dead father come back to visit me, because I'd rather see him in heaven. You know, so if Jesus can restore instant sight to blind eyes and instant healing to the leper, the lame, the deaf and the mute, we can even do greater. And so people say we can heal all those with fourth stage cancer, and we can heal those with high blood pressure. Pastor John still got high blood pressure for 30 years now. We can heal those with scoliosis. I have scholarship for 27 years now. Mental illness, Pastor John don't have yet. Parkinson's disease and bipolar disorder, depression and schizophrenia. You know, if so, all the doctors will be out of job. Why? Because all the hospitals have to close down. And you better not send your children to study medicine or to be an optometric, you know. No, I submit to you that this word of Jesus cannot, I say it again, cannot possibly mean that. The true fact is that there are no greater miracles in the physical realm than the works Jesus did. So when Jesus speaks of greater works or greater things, what does he mean? If he does not mean physical realm or physical miracle, then he must mean greater in the spiritual dimension. So when we look at the scripture, both the record of the scripture and both the history of the churches, we will see that this is indeed true. For example, on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the Lord Jesus uttered this word, Peter, filled with the word of the power of the Holy Spirit, preached in such an effect that 3,000 people were converted in one day, and that never happened during Jesus' ministry. Perhaps a few hundred on occasion believed and he preached, or a mere handful were just the usual response, never thousand as the book of Acts report. A look at the Apostle Paul, who took the gospel to places Jesus never went. Many lives were converted, many lives were changed, and God's kingdom began to grow. And that, my brothers and sisters, was greater work. When Dr. Billy Graham preached on the parable of the prodigal son in Wembley Stadium during his first crusade in London in 1955, 3,000 people became Christian. And according to the biblical record, you read the Bible, there was no account of even any conversion when Jesus told of the story of the prodigal son. And that, my brothers and sisters, is greater work. And when Dr. Billy Graham preached in South Korea in 1973, an estimated 3.2 million people attended his crusade, with some 75,000 making decisions for Christ. And according to biblical record in Jesus' ministry in Palestine, Jesus probably never spoke to a crowd larger than 5,000 to 7,000 people. And that, my brothers and sisters, was greater work. And even I have the privilege of preaching to more than 7,000 people 10 years ago when I spoke in Nagaland in India. Luis Palau, the Billy Graham of South America, born in Argentina, he spoke to a great crowd of 700,000 people in one meeting in Guatemala City, and that, my brothers and sisters, was greater work, and that is far more than what Jesus had accomplished. And today, there are more than 100 million believers behind the Iron Curtain and Islamic country, despite the repression and persecution, which is the order of the day in this country. The mighty Spirit of God is still working, is changing and converting people there. And that is true. And that through the church history, the course of church history, greater works than this are taking place. So the promise of Jesus has been fulfilled and still and is still taking place today. And then third, Jesus said this. He gave this third promise, and this Jesus stresses is most important. Listen to this clearly. It is not we who do these greater works, but Him. You notice what Jesus said at the end of verse 12? He will do even greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. Do you see that? Because I go to the Father, this will happen. And Jesus say this later in John chapter 16, verse 7, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And by that, Jesus means that after he goes back to the Father, he ascend back to the throne of power, he will send the Spirit, and through the Spirit, he will work in us and through us to do even greater things. Jesus is referring here to the coming of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God comes into human hearts and dwells in them, only then these things, greater things will happen by means of the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is releasing to us the life of Jesus, so it is still the Lord Jesus who is doing these things that we are doing today. And we need to understand that. Some people read this passage and think that we ordinary human mortals living here in the 21st century, we are somehow going to be so capable, so well developed, so intellectually smart, so gifted that we can actually do greater things than the Son of God himself did when he was here in the flesh. And this isn't what Jesus Christ said. He's telling us that he will do greater things through us as the risen Lord dwelling in us by means of the Spirit than he did when he was here in the days of his flesh. Brothers and sisters, who is doing the greater works? And I want to repeat this again. It's him and not us. Let us not take his credit and glory. It is not we who do this thing, greater works, than him. Okay? It is greater works, but it is through him. You know, almost 20 years ago, we completed the building of our Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church with $10 million. You know, I say in the opening, grand opening on October 1st, 2006, that it was a miracle, great miracle. It took us 7 years and 3 months to get the approval to construct. And also renting Berjaya Times Square for our Sunday services was a miracle itself. The Lord closes all the doors, and I've seen over 30 over options. The halls were either too small or too expensive, or they would not want to rent it out to a church. And I told the general manager of Berjaya Times Square that if he helped us, we would help him. And it was going to be a win-win situation. If he gave us a good rate, we would provide them with potential customer and business. And in the end, the general manager actually asked me, Pastor John, how much are you willing to pay for the renter? You know how much I told him? I told him $1,600 for a Sunday. Is that too much? You know how much the renter per day? $40,000 a day. And he was looking at me laughing and he said, Pastor John, our renter per day is $40,000 and you are asking for $1,600. You know, isn't that a miracle? He a few days later he called me, he said, Pastor John, it's a deal. From $40,000 down to just $1,600 a week. And we have our worship service in Berjaya Times Square for 2.5 years. paying the renter per week $1,600. And we just about $1.25 million in our building fund. We launched our effort to raise the $10 million for this building. And I heard one member commented, if Pastor John can raise $5 million, it will already be a miracle. And then another member said it is Mission Impossible. He must have seen too many Mission Impossible movies. And then one member, one family actually left our church disagreeing with this $10 million building project. And he prophesied to us and to the board member, he said, this project will fail. Brothers and sisters, we did not fail. Yes, I agree that if Pastor John is behind it, it might have failed. But no, God is behind it. And I want to tell you all that it was not my work, not the work of our building chairman, Brother Thomas, or anyone associated with us here, lawyer and faithful as they have been. That was the work of Jesus, his mighty work carried out through the Spirit by means of willing men and women in our church who avail themselves to be used by God. So let us not forget that. That is the greatest truth in the Bible, and that Jesus stresses is most important. It is not we who do these greater works, but Him. You know how ignorant are some Christians, you know? They claim that they have the power to heal. They claim that they have the authority to cast out demons, to the ability to change life, to pastor the biggest and the largest church, and to have the largest building. But let us remember this. Let us not take His credit and glory. It is not we who do these greater works, but Him. And so this morning, you may want to ask Pastor John, then, how is it possible? How is it possible to do these greater works? Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Now, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus linked this to prayer, and He said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I will do it. Whose promise is that? Not Pastor John. Jesus promises. And twice He said this, whatever you ask in verse 13 and in verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. And how will these things happen? No, this is indeed another amazing promise of the scripture. The first promise, anyone who have faith in me will do what I have been doing. The second promise, he will do even greater things than this. And the third promise, it is not we who do these greater works, but him. All these three promises are already amazing. And here Jesus added another, I will do it. Jesus promises, whatever you ask. In John chapter 16, 13 and John chapter 16, 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, having said this, we have to be, again, very careful with this promise. There are some Christians who often get so carried away without careful thought of the context, and they are seized by the tremendous possibility of that word, anything. And so, reading that verse, They come to a conclusion and they leap up with joy and they proclaim, what a promise. I can now ask for a new BMW that I've always wanted to, and I can now have the new iPhone. No, sorry, my friends, this isn't what it means. This isn't Santa Claus saying, send me your list. James reminds us here in James chapter 4 verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You see, there is a limitation to this promise given to us, and a very important limitation. It is obvious that it couldn't be taken in an unlimited sense because it would be contradictory. What if somebody prayed for rain because his crops needed, and somebody else prayed for sunshine so that he can put a new roof in his house, whose prayer is going to be answered? You know, I always remember reading an article about this great man, Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he tells of the time when he was a young man before he was married, and he was so certain that certain mothers in his church had an eye on him on behalf of their daughters. And one mother even said to him one day and said, Howard, I just want you to know that I'm praying that you will be my son-in-law. And Dr. Howard Hendrick always stopped at that point of his story and said very solemnly, have you ever thanked God for an answered prayer? So what does it mean? What does it mean? Surely the word of the Lord Jesus Christ here are not without meaning. What is the limitation? If you examine these two verses carefully, you will only find one. Verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Verse 14, if you ask me of anything in my name, and I will do it. Can you see the limitation? The limitation is in my name. So what does it mean in my name? You know, sometimes, and somehow again in a very superficial approach to this idea of scripture, some people think that they have fulfilled this when they have ended their prayer with, this we ask in Jesus' name. Or in the name of Jesus we pray. You know, as a kind of magic formula, like rubbing a Latin lamp so that the genie of God will suddenly show up and appear and do all that we ask. No, I have no objection to people who add this word at the end of the prayer in the name of Jesus. You know, I say that myself every time I pray. But there are many prayers with those words tacked onto the end of the prayer which are not prayed in Jesus' name at all. And to add those words does not make it a prayer in Jesus' name. Let me just give you some example, and you may think that it is funny, you know. I heard of a brother who told me this, Jesus, let me strike first prize lottery and I promise to give 10% back to the church. You know, I'm really not kidding. You know, a Christian brother, have been a Christian for many years, one day really told me, Pastor, I'm actually praying that Jesus let me strike first prize lottery so that I can give 10% of my tithing to church. You know, oh, Jesus, do not let the judge sentence me to jail for bribery and I will surrender my son to go full time. No, in Jesus' name. Now, God is not impressed with this kind of trivia. Prayer is not magic. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In my name. Generally, as it is understood, to pray in Jesus' name meant praying for the things that he wants accomplished. God wants accomplished. The end he wishes to achieve. God wants to achieve. The desire which God says are his will. And it does mean just that. And that is not wrong. So in other words, to pray in Jesus' name means pray according to his will. Not my will, but his will be done. It is okay to pray for healing, for people who are sick, people with cancer. You know, just recently during Chinese New Year, I went to visit someone and a doctor was with me. And the doctor was saying to me, he said, Pastor John, we as a Christian doctor, we pray for our patient. Is it okay to pray for healing? I said, yes, by all means, pray for healing. You know, it's our desire, our wish that God answer our prayer. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I told him, may God's will be done when we pray in Jesus' name. It's okay to pray for success and for protection and mercy and favor and be free from theft and robberies and harm. It's okay to pray for our children to do well in the exam and get good scholarship. There is nothing wrong with that kind of prayer, except that we need to know that God has the ability to control the process by which these things will come to pass or not. And that is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, praying according to his will, not my will, but his will be done. Also, we can learn that to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his place. Isn't that wonderful? That is the way we use the phrase, isn't it? To pray in Jesus' name. When we sign our name on the checkbook, that check is acting on our behalf as though it were us. You know, I still remember many years ago when I was leading the church choir to sing in Perth in Australia for 10 days. And 40 of them came with me, and One church member called me and said, Pastor John, do you have the time? Would you be able to come to my office? So I went to see him in his office, and I sat down in front of him, and he asked, Pastor John, I heard that you are leading a mission team, a choir to Perth to sing, and there are a lot of people. It must cost you, the church, a lot of money. I said, yes, we are trying to raise some money. So he stood down, he opened his drawer, he took out a checkbook. In front of me, he signed his name, and he tore the check and passed it to me. And he said to me, Pastor John, fill in the figure how much you want. It's an Australian check, by the way. You know, that's what it means when I receive the check, because that check signed under his name, I'm acting on his behalf to put whatever figure I want. You know, at the end of our mission trip, we came back, I returned back the check to him, and I say, thank you, we do not need your money. You know, he was looking at me and she blah blah. He said, Pastor John, you sure you do not need my money? You know, signing a check with the name on the check basically means we have the right to act on behalf of the signature. You know, that's what it means to be praying in Jesus' name. You know, many of us need to get this right. Do you know that where was Jesus when he was saying this word, pray in Jesus' name? I want to say this to you. He was facing the cross. He was facing the cross, facing the collapse of all the hope that his kingdom had raised in the heart of his disciples, facing the end, the apparent collapse and failure of all his works and all his program. And it seems like all is going to be failure, all is going to fail, it's going to be a disaster, it's going to be a sad ending. But Jesus knew, and he knew that beyond the cross lay the resurrection. And at that moment, specific moment, I think that his disciples, they were praying for anything. And I'm sure they were praying that somehow Jesus would be spared. Somehow Jesus do not need to go to the cross. Jesus do not have to die on their behalf. No, they were praying to prevent it. But Jesus knew that he had to face the cross. So to pray in Jesus' name means that we accept the process of God, the process by which he brings matter. And oftentimes, let me say this to you, to utter collapse so that the very thing that we don't want it to happen, ever happen, it will happen. But that's not the end of the story. Beyond it is a resurrection. Beyond it is that the new beginning. And that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And that's why we ought to pray. When we pray, it often seems as though God is not hearing our prayer. It seems as though that God is not hearing us at all. And that God maybe wait at the very last moment to answer a prayer. We have to go through a period of anxieties. We have to go through a period of tension. We have to go through a period of pain and headache and struggle. God wants us to do that. You know, it's not just like Pastor John just say, Pastor God, we need $10 million. Can you give me the $10 million tomorrow? And next day we get the $10 million. It's not going to happen. It's going to be a struggle for us to get that $10 million. So to pray in Jesus' name means that we consent to the process. That prayer is not merely a shield, a guard to prevent things from happening. No, sometimes it is, but not always. So remember this. When you undergo the end, the collapse, the seemingly failure in life, despite that you pray and pray and pray, remember this. It's never the end of the story. It is only out of death that life comes. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To ask for anything in his name, I would do it to do greater works than this. So here is the challenge we can't avoid. What would change if we truly believe this is not the end of our story? We keep praying, and we keep praying, we keep praying. What risk should we take? What prayer should we pray to believe that greater works begin in us? By trusting and believing in God's will to be done. Let's just pray. Father, we know that you're teaching us what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And that you have promised us greater work than this that we are able to do. but it is not in us through us, but it is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do greater things. And we pray that, Lord, that you have also taught us here what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that sometimes when we pray, we do not have the answer. Sometimes we pray, we do not seem to sense your presence. But, Lord, this is something that you are teaching us, that we pray in Jesus' name. You will be with us to hear this. And sometimes we go through pain and struggle to wait for the answer. But it is what you want us to do. Continue to pray and trusting, believing that you have everything in control in your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.